May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week, our Old Testament lesson described the joyous and devoted love showed for the Lord by David as they were bringing the ark back up into Jerusalem. And today, we get a little more intimate look into David's relationship with God. The prophet Nathan does mediate, as we see in the passage, but essentially we are getting an inside view of just how close David and his Lord truly are. And the picture that we see is fascinating. David feels a bit guilty that he has pretty much a mansion for himself, but God's dwelling place, the tabernacle, is essentially just a tent. David wants to build a temple for God, but God discounts the idea. First, he pricks at any potential inflated sense of self that David may have had. Are you the one to build me a house to live in? Then God reminds David that he hasn't been in any kind of permanent dwelling on earth ever since Israel had left Egypt. Indeed, we know post-Calvary that God doesn't live in any kind of human construct of any sort. He's present everywhere, generally, but he fills his people uniquely with his own spirit. While his full majestic presence is experienced in heaven. But God's point with David is actually a bit simpler. I don't need a special house. Instead, God turns the tables on David. Instead of the king building God a house, God plans to build David a house. And not the cedar palace that David already resides, but a household, a legacy to rule over Israel. In fact, we know today that David's throne is considered occupied by God in the person of Jesus Christ, along with all of the messianic hope that he brings. The rule of David and his seed after him is one of peace, prosperity, righteousness, even eternity, according to God's promise. David and his line are the inheritors of God's promise of a perfect existence for those that love the Lord. And David's line caps off with the coming of Christ, God's own Son. Jesus is the fulfillment of this divine promise spoken so many centuries in the past. In fact, we see God acting covenantally with David in this passage. He reminds the king of how he has already shown his faithfulness to him, as they did in ancient covenant treaties. Then God makes promises for the future on the basis of that faithfulness, promises based on God's loving character. But unlike other covenants, God doesn't make stipulations for David for these blessings to come to pass. In fact, the only curses that occur are for when David's heirs commit iniquity. The God promises later in the second part of verse 14, which picks up after our lectionary reading today and going on, that he will discipline David's wayward sons, but God won't take the kingdom away from David's line like he did from King Saul, despite any faithlessness of David's future heirs. So this covenant, being as relatively devoid of negative consequences as it is, points us in the direction of grace, the grace that we discover in Jesus. Even though we may want to do great things for God like David wanted to, we find instead that God wants to do even greater things for us. Just like David was given a lasting kingdom without God demanding curses should David falter, we are offered the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ with the security of God's own Spirit keeping us faithful as we grow in holiness and faithfulness. Just like God's covenant with David wasn't about David's initiative or David's greatness or David's faithfulness, our covenant with the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ isn't about getting ourselves right with God first, or our greatness, prideful people that we can be sometimes, or even about our own ability to stay true to God, which in reality is non-existent. It's about our Lord's taking the first step out of His great love, being great for us on our behalf, and letting Jesus' faithfulness be ours until the Spirit completes the work of sanctification so that we can actually then live that faithfulness out in our own lives. It ain't about how great I am. It's about how great Jesus is. Of course, you might perceive Jesus only in an oblique way in our Old Testament passage this morning. But Jesus is there, nonetheless. We hear God say, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And I can't help but think of all the times that Jesus referred to God as his Father and to himself as the Son. At this year's this past general convention that just finished up, there was a tense debate that arose over gendered language in reference to God. Of course, we know that God isn't male or female in any kind of human sense. Still, that's not where the conversation stopped. People shared about how they or people that they knew had experiences of abuse with their fathers or other men in their lives, and so had some trouble approaching God with masculine references or names. But as my wife Kelly so incisively noted, it's precisely because of those kinds of circumstances that we should call God our Father and Jesus our brother, so that we can prayerfully habituate ourselves away from those broken examples that we have seen in fallen human beings. So that way we can replace those broken concepts of what a father or a brother or a son or a king should be with a true one as who God truly is. We too quickly forget that God uses created things to demonstrate sacred truths about himself. This is why we have sacraments. Outward and visible signs of inward and spiritual graces. Marriage was created by God to show us how Christ loves his church. It isn't merely some convenient symbol that human beings latched onto about how to describe their connection with God. The same is true of calling God our Father, or Jesus, God's Son, or either member of the Trinity, the Lord or King. These are terms that our Lord has revealed to us that we should call God. So when we call God by these self-identified names, through them we should see what it truly means to be a selfless parent, whether we're a father or a mother, or a perfectly obedient child, brother or sister in Christ, or a humble and benevolent leader, as we see in our Lord and Savior. But back to the main point. In David's covenant, we see the groundwork being laid by God for a future messianic king who will come through David's line. At the same time, this king is someone whose relationship with God is not merely God as the high king and David's successor as some lowly vassal ruler, as we might expect. We see God promising to treat this messianic king as family. We could only have this groundwork in the person of Jesus Christ, because he alone has the perfect relationship with God, as he is fully divine, as the Son of God, as well as fully human, as an heir to David. And resonating throughout is the refrain that it isn't about what David does, or even what his merely human descendants do, but what God does, looking forward to what he does through Jesus Christ and continues to do in us by the Spirit. So look for Jesus in the covenants that God has made with his people in the times before Christ came. Be encouraged when you see glimpses of God's grace, even under the impossible strictures of the Old Testament law. And remember that for as much as we are encouraged to be obedient or follow Jesus or to stay faithful in our commitment to God and to his church, remember that you can only do it through God's strength and because of God's initiative. It's the same Spirit that brought back Jesus from the dead that makes the grace of our Father possible for us human beings, whether in David's time or in ours. It's the grace of God that can and do such wonderful things in making us new creations. Great grace. But such wonderfulness and greatness belongs to Jesus first and foremost, and we should never forget how much we depend on such amazing grace for every aspect of our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given your only begotten Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a pure virgin. Grant that we who have been born again and made your children by adoption and grace may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with you in the same Spirit be honor and glory now and forever. Amen.